Please stand with me as we read God's word. Our passage today is from Revelation chapter 15. And the theme of this chapter comes to us as the seven angels who are bringing the seven plagues in the form of seven golden bowls full of God's wrath. John is still speaking here as chapter 14 concluded, and he continues to tell us about the vision that he saw in heaven. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now may God bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. Please be seated.
Well, very much like our psalm that I read, Psalm 126, the first stanza, when we began prayer, there were times when God's people are going through difficulties, and then God changes their fortunes, and God brings them to a place where he blesses them, and he does away with the pain. It's difficult sometimes as Christians because we can live in the world, and we're trying to live by faith, and we're trying to grow strong in our hope, and yet there's this dullness, there's this weight that can weigh on us, and it seems sometimes like it will just last forever, and we get used to it. But then God can change things very quickly. There was a situation like that when we read about it whenever Bob read our opening reading in Exodus chapter 15 and the Song of Moses. That song was sung, as Zach explained to the children, right after the Red Sea crossing. And if you can just sort of get a feel for that situation, that scene, it was beside the Red Sea. God's people were standing there and they were gathered. Israel was looking at the sea, and their tormentors gone forever. An incredible change. And in that, they sang God's praises. There was this longer song by Moses and then a shorter little song by Miriam, praising God for how he had changed their fortunes. It was a new reality. Life was never going to be the same as it was all of their days up until that point. But everything was changed now. I thought about this morning an old Keith Green song called When Love Broke Through, I think that's what it's called. And a line says, it's kind of a haunting melody. He says, like waking up from the longest dream. And that song's about his conversion, how he came to Christ. This passage is a thing for God's people to really settle in on and think about by faith, what God will do on a day to come. For Israel back then, their time of slavery was finally over, and God was taking them to the land he had promised. Our passage, chapter 15, is part of one section, which is one of the cycles of judgment in Revelation. Chapters 15 and 16 go strongly together, but we'll look at them, Lord willing, this week and next. Earlier in the book, there were other sevens. Here we have seven bowls. These are the bowls of God's wrath. There's parallels with the three sets of seven. There were seven seals. And as the seals were opened, the plans and the purposes of God were beginning to be worked out, both allowing evil to continue and how God wields that and how God's kingdom advances, both together. And then there are the seven trumpets. And in the seven trumpets, we saw that partial judgment of God was falling. A third was destroyed, a third here, a third there, and it was partial. And the purpose of those was to create a separation with a warning from God. And yet, through those warnings, and as the wrath of God was sort of singeing his creation, what happens is the people still refuse to repent, who found their identity in this world and in rejection against God and his ways. Here, the seven bowls are the full judgment of God, the full wrath. It's not partial anymore. It's complete wrath. It's full and final. So here in chapter 15, this passage parallels those seven, but it's the completion. And this passage particularly parallels the Red Sea victory, as we read about in Exodus 14 and 15, when God saved his people Israel, brought them out from all of that. So to understand it, we need to understand three things. And this is how we'll look at this passage. It's a little different way that we'll look at the passage. Rather than breaking down the verses one at a time, we're going to look at three aspects of the passage. We need to understand where it happens, who is there, and what they do. And we'll do it in that order. Where, who, and what? So where does it happen? Well, look at verse 1 with me. It happens in heaven. Then I saw another sign in heaven. This is John, how we saw in chapter 4, John was called up in his vision. He was on the island of Patmos. He was in exile. But God said, come up here and see these things. And so he sees the place where God dwells, where all of God's outworking of his plans are being executed. He's commanding things. He's saying, this will happen and this will happen. And I want you to see these things so you can tell the people about this. John is in heaven, and he's looking on the sanctuary of God. It says that, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And then we also read that he saw there that there was a glassy sea, or a sea of glass mingled with fire, verse 2. This is where he is. We heard about this sea before. Back in chapter 4, when John is called up and he sees the throne of God and the living creatures and the elders and in these circles around where God dwells, where there's a throne, and also the Lamb, so the Father and the Son are pictured right there together. He saw next to it what he describes as a sea of glass in chapter 4. And he says it was like crystal. It was pure. It was beautiful. It was a place of calm. And it was where God's presence is. It's not disturbed at all by the chaos and the evil of this world. It was a place of beauty and purity and calmness. Now, John sees the same sea. He says it's the same thing because he uses the same phrase. This was a sea of glass, but here there's a difference. In chapter 15, this sea of glass is mingled with fire. Now, what does that mean? John is in this place where God dwells and there's perfect peace. And God's people are there next to a sea of glass, and they're looking into it. And from their side, it's perfect peace. It's a glassy sea, and it's mingled with fire. Well, what's happening? Well, fire and these parts of Revelation are connected with God executing his justice by pouring out his wrath. You'll remember in the last section, there were destroying angels. The one had the sickle, and the other was in charge of the fire. We can also read in other parts of Scripture, like in 2 Peter. We read about this. God had promised that he would act, okay? And the time of 2 Peter, Peter is addressing people that mock the idea that Jesus will return. And so Peter says, this is what people say. They say, where's the promise of his coming? And they mock the idea that Christians have that things will not always continue the way they are, but Jesus will come and things will change. And so Peter says, do you remember how God promised the coming of the judgment of the flood? God said that he would do that. And God told it through Noah, and Noah built this ark. And the people just kept mocking, and they kept saying, no, things will always continue as they have been since the creation of the world. And they lived the way they wanted in this world, rejecting the message that Noah was giving them. But then, he points this out. He says, but then the world that existed then was flooded with water, and it perished. Things changed. And then Peter makes this point. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. This is what God says. When this massive change comes, like it did in Noah's day, what will happen is not a judgment of water, it will be fire. Now, John sees from the vantage point of heaven, God's people are here in this place. Where are they? They're by a glassy sea mingled with fire. That's the wrath of God, but they're separated from it. They're in a place of perfect peace with God. In the next chapter, in chapter 16 and verse 2, we'll see that where these things happen are not just in heaven, but in chapter 16, what's happening is happening in heaven, and it's affecting the earth. But Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. So the people that John sees here in his vision are in a place that's very much like Israel standing next to the Red Sea. When Israel was safe and free from Pharaoh's torments, where the tormentors themselves were gone, they were under the sea. They were done forever. So that's where this is happening in Revelation 15. Who is there? Who is there? There, God is there, and there are saints, and there are angels who are there. The angels, as Al said, prepared to pour out seven golden bowls of God's wrath. And if you want to put your verses next to this, you see this in verse 1 and in verses 5 through 8. So angels are there. Also, saints are there. Saints are specifically called in verse 2, those who had conquered. Do you see that? The ones that are standing by the sea of glass mingled with fire are those who had conquered. Many times we see this word conquer in the book of Revelation. There are many calls to conquer. You see it in the call to each of the seven churches in the early chapters. To the one who conquers, and then there's a reward promised. Now, all these are victorious, and they're standing next to the sea because of the Lamb. The picture of what is ahead for Christians is something that I believe this passage is giving to us so that it will sink in to our thinking, so that we will know that the way things are will not always be. We need to let this sink in. Who will be there? These are the ones who have endured persecution. They've endured the deceptions of false worship in this world. They have endured the pressures to conform to this world's systems. It says that they conquered. And they conquered three things. Look at the three things that they conquered. They conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. These are the ones standing beside this sea of glass. They conquer three things here. Let's look at these quickly. This is who they are, what they've done. They endured and they conquered the persecution from the beast. And we saw the beast, and this is the beast that comes about by Satan's power in this world. It is all of the antichrists that come through history. It's like Pharaoh. And there will be one who comes at the end, a final, literal, historical antichrist. They also defeated the beast, who had made war on them. We read in chapter 13, verse 7, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And you think about the church, the Christians that are in Nigeria right now. These are our brothers and sisters. These are our men and women and children who are still going to churches that are being burned down, and where groups of Muslim terrorists will come in trucks with machine guns and just kill everyone, or kill them in their homes, in their villages. And yet they continue to gather and worship. And you've seen these things. The beast is allowed to conquer Christians in this time. And those brothers and sisters are doing exactly what we read about right here. There's also pressures to worship its image. You see, in Revelation, the image is something that's put forward by false worship, by the false teacher, the false prophet. And there are many false prophets. There are many false teachings in the world. When someone worships falsely, they're aligning with the beast. They are doing what Satan wants. They're playing that same game. There is pressure in this world from the false prophet to get people who dwell on the earth to worship the beast and its image, both together. And there's also pressure to conform to its number. Remember what that means. Back in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, no one can buy or sell unless that person has his mark, the mark of the beast. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Christians will refuse to conform for the ability to buy or sell. Christians will refuse to conform to this system of Antichrist. We remain loyal to Christ. We refuse to do what is wrong, even when there's economic and social pressure, even when there's an inner ring that would pull us into it. And so we draw a line. Well, who are these, and where were they? Who will be there? Everyone whose faith is in Christ now. And let me encourage you, this is not an if. This is a definite. This is one of the things that we can know now, that we will be there then. It says in Revelation 12, before the dragon, who is Satan, brings about the Antichrist and the false prophet, before all of these things happen, Satan tries to attack the people of God. And it says that he fails because, chapter 12, verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now in the letter that John wrote so that people would know that they have this eternal life, he says this. He uses the word conquer twice in these verses. This is a favorite word of John's. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You need to hear this. If you wonder if you're going to conquer, if you struggle with the idea of the assurance of your salvation, the book of 1 John was written for you. It was written for all of us so that we can know that we have eternal life. That's what it says later in this chapter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What will happen is we will know that we will stand with him, and we will be there gathered with God when his wrath falls on this world. But you also need to see that there will be a separation. And that separation is something that is determined now before that day. It says early in this passage that in verse 1, the end of that verse, it says, with them, with these plagues or the bowls that will be poured out, with them the wrath of God is finished. Now that's a key word. When Jesus was on the cross, he used that same exact word when he breathed his last. He said, it is finished. And you need to understand the thing that's happening in common here. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he finish? He finished suffering under the wrath of Almighty God for all of his redeemed. Everyone who is in Christ now, everyone who calls on him, repenting of sin, believing in him, and is brought into his kingdom now by faith, doesn't have wrath over us. We don't have that. It's gone. But everyone who rejects Christ now, everyone who disobeys God, will not repent once their life, the best they can have in this world now, is under the wrath of God. But on that day, the wrath of God will be poured out and it will be finished. It will be completely poured out. Either it has been removed from you because you belong to Christ, or his wrath is still over you because you don't. That's it. In fact, that's what John says in 1 John. He says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's it. That's what separates all people. It happens right now. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. If you're looking up the verse. Here, in this passage, all of God's people who are in Christ will be beyond the problems of this world. They have conquered the beast. They have conquered its image, and they have conquered its name, and it's done. So that's where and that's who. Finally, what do they do? What will happen at that place? Well, as Al mentioned, there are angels that are there. What are they doing? It's a little different thing. The seven angels who are there are holy, hostile, and on hold. You've heard that the Marines are mobile, agile, and hostile. Well, these angels are for God. They are holy, hostile, and on hold. They will serve God's wrath. But Lord willing, we'll have to get to that next week. In our passage, they are holy, verses 5 and 6. They come out of the sanctuary of the tents of witness, of the tent of witness. Seven angels, pure in bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. These are holy and strong angels that come from God. They are hostile. Verse 6 says that they have the plagues. Verse 7 says that they were given the seven bowls full of the wrath of God. So they're holy and they're hostile. And then verse 8, they are on hold. And let me just read that to you. The sanctuary was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. In the next chapter, if you read ahead, God will send them out one by one. So they're holy, hostile, and on hold. Now, being on hold and no one was able to go in there. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. There's a parallel with this. A couple places in Scripture where the smoke of the glory of God fills the temple. You can read about it in Isaiah's experience when he saw the Lord Jesus in that temple in Isaiah chapter 6. You can also read something that's a perfect parallel also in Exodus chapter 40. The place where God's glory was made to dwell in the tabernacle. Moses had instructions from God, and they built the tabernacle. And then when the tabernacle was built, Moses had it set up. And then Moses, with blood, according to God, he had it set apart. He had it made holy, sanctified. And then the last part of that passage in Exodus 40 is he steps outside. Moses, who would meet with God and pray and speak to God face to face, could not stay in that tabernacle because God's glory filled it. And it was too strong. It was too powerful. So with this, we have a similar thing here. The smoke from the glory of God and from his power was too much. No one could be there. What does glory mean? Glory means something that's heavy, something that's strong, it's weighty. And when God's presence fills this place, it's too much for anyone to be there. So what do they do? That's the angels. Here is what the saints do. The saints are in victorious celebration. Look specifically at verses 2 through 4, the middle part of this passage. In verse 2, they are holding harps from God. I don't know who makes harps. I don't know the harp makers of the world. But these are harps of God. It's like God gives people harps to play, and hope he gives us lessons too. Most of us will need it. But I think the point is this. When we are with him, and when this wrath is gone and we are removed from it, God will teach us how to enjoy his presence. God will empower us and give us what we need to be a part of the beauty and the celebration of heaven. God brings us in and he teaches us. You know, sometimes you have to teach your children things like how to shake hands or how to enjoy a wedding celebration. And you say, you know, it's okay, do this. We do this together. When we get to be with the Lord there on that side of the glassy sea, he'll give us harps. He'll say, your struggles are over. You can make beautiful music now. This is very much like chapter 14, where there were harpists harping on their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, singing in heaven. And what do they sing here in this passage? Well, it says in verse 3, they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So two things, two titles with this song that they sing. It's like the song of Moses, which we read. It was recorded in Exodus 15. Moses is called here the servant of God. What a great title. Moses did amazing things. He has a simple title here, the servant of God. And we should all seek to have that name, that title on us as well. And it's also called the song of the Lamb. Well, why is it called the song of the Lamb? It's different than being called the song of Moses, because Moses sang the song to God. We sing this song to the Lamb. We sing the praises of what God has done through the work of the Lamb. And this really continues this Exodus theme, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who redeems us from the wrath of God that will pass over this world. We're safe in him. Consider this phrase in verse 3. Okay, it says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. It's very similar to chapter 4. In those early chapters of Revelation, we hear songs that are to God and to the Lamb. And the Lamb is praised. That is the Lord Jesus Christ who was slain. These things are being revealed so that we can learn to worship Jesus now. There was a time when Thomas didn't understand this. The disciple, the apostle, who wasn't there when the other disciples were gathered and Jesus revealed himself. He didn't have the faith that he needed at that point. Thomas was told by the other disciples, they said, we saw the Lord. He's alive, and we were with him. And Thomas said, you'll remember, he said, look, I will not believe unless I see him myself. He said, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and I put my fingers in those marks, and unless I see the wound in his side, and I put my hand in the wound in his side, I will not believe. And then it says that 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, this is the first part of the conversation. This shows you that Jesus is God. Jesus said, Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And he said, do not disbelieve, but believe. You see, Jesus was calling Thomas to understand who he is. He called him from the doubts of playing it safe, of being removed from the dangers of risking your life by faith, and he called him into that wonderful risk. And Thomas responded the way that we should all respond right now. Thomas answered when he saw this and he touched him. He said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. And that's who is being praised here. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. So Moses was the servant of God. The Lamb, Jesus, is God. The song is like the song of Moses that Moses sang. The singers sing for the Lord Jesus, as well as the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is the Lamb of God who is our Savior. And this is a song of celebration focused on him and what he has done. So they're beside the sea of glass. It's like the Red Sea. And look at some of the content. And we'll end with this. There was this place that was beside a sea of glass mingled with fire. That scene in Exodus happened in a certain order. And I thought about this all week. In Exodus chapters 14 and 15, they're by the sea and they're going through terror and they're being chased by their enemies and they don't know how it's going to work out. And then God rescues them through the Red Sea. And then they sing these songs of celebration. But here in Revelation, the things are reversed. First is the song of Moses and the Lamb, and then God punishes the enemies with his wrath. So that, in Exodus, was after God's enemies had been judged and removed. This scene is before it, which comes next in the text. Now, I want you to think about that. Israel didn't know what would happen, but we know that we will be saved. We know that our tormentors will be removed and judged. And what confidence this must give us. See, this is the kind of thing that the Bible speaks about, our hope that gives us strength. When we have God's word that says this is what will be, that should fill us with boldness. That should put strength in us so that we can say, I know how things will go in the future because God's word says. And therefore, we live according to this by faith now. We know what is coming because God's word has promised it to us, and we live by faith in that. What else do they sing? They sing, look at the content. They sing because God acts. God does things, and he reveals what he does so that we can know it. God is praised here three different places for his deeds. Now, different words are used, but you see that phrase in verse 3. Great and amazing are your deeds. I mean, imagine standing by that Red Sea, and you're terrified, and you see Pharaoh and his army with strong chariots and spears and swords, and they want to trample you and kill you, and they are coming at you. And then you see all of this, and then the chariots get stuck. And then you see, as it says in Exodus 14, that a panic fell over these Egyptians, this army of Pharaoh. And they were panicked, and they even said, Yahweh fights for them. We need to get out of here. And they couldn't, because they were stuck. And then, in their panic, the Red Sea closes over them. And if you're standing there, you see, who did that? God did that. God's ways he makes known to us. His ways are also mentioned later in this passage as his righteous acts in verse 4. Your righteous acts have been revealed. God's ways in verse 3, his deeds in verse 3, and his righteous acts are all there. His ways are made known to us in time. Somehow, we will understand and we will make sense in the end that everything had a purpose. We'll understand God's ways. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled, and then he said this about God. Once he learned who God really is, all his works are true, and his ways are just. Somehow we'll know that everything was right. God was working everything out for good, like Romans 8:28 says. Somehow we will know this. And we'll also understand something of his righteous acts. We will know that the way God judges are true and right. They are the right things to be done. Not that we're judging God, but that we'll have an awareness that that's exactly right. Sometimes we wrestle with this because we think, well, we're not sure like about how punishment is being meted out. And we can struggle with the idea that, is God really just? Will God do what is right? And the answer is, in the end, we will know, everyone will know, God does exactly what is right. And he makes it known to us. So we will see these things, and we will celebrate God's deeds, his acts, his ways. And when God shows us what he does, we will sing his praises, because we will know clearly that Jesus is also King and Lord over the nations. Verses 3 and 4, this is right at the heart of it. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? There's a little phrase there that's borrowed from the book of Jeremiah, where almost the exact same thing, Jeremiah 10:7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? At that point, it's because the people would worship idols, these wooden things. And Jeremiah is saying, are you ridiculous? These are statues made out of wood. God is the living one. He's the creator. He's the one that makes things alive. Who would not fear him, and yet you fear idols? So that's what Jeremiah was saying, and it's echoed here. We will fear and glorify his name because he is holy, because his righteous acts have been revealed. When you read about the holiness of God, that means not just that he's perfect in all of his attributes, like he's just and he's good and he's beautiful and he's strong and he's wise. God is perfect in all of his attributes. But it's that also that he is completely separate from all of his creation. God is unique, and so he is holy. So this is the content of the song. And I think we can get a feeling for what it was like by that Red Sea when Moses sang that song as we read the narrative in Exodus. Christians will have a very similar celebration as we sing in awe at God's final wrath and being brought into safety. It will be beside the sea of glass mingled with fire. All who are in Christ will be there, looking on and certain that our tormentors are gone forever. And we will sing the song of the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, encourage our fellowship this day with these words of yours. Show us the victory that is guaranteed for all of us who are calling on Christ, who are in him. And we ask that you help us to sing your praises now. In Jesus' name, amen.